Turn your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And over the last few weeks, we went over verse 59 through 65, and we were talking about true disciples. And we're going to move past that and finish out the chapter today. But still, the idea of true disciples still applies to this text here, because it kind of carries on as the chapter began. Jesus had a lot of following, and just within 2 days here, 2 days time at this time, he lost many disciples. He made some statements that were tough. He made some statements about himself that were really tough for people to understand, and it was tough for them to grasp. And we talked about it a few weeks ago, because their mindset was on the flesh, their mindset was on carrying out something physical, and not really having a heart to follow Christ. So we're going to pick up in verse 66 today of John chapter 6. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, Do you not want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, Did I myself not choose you, the 12? And yet the one of you is the devil. Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, the one of the 12, was going to betray him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day, and thank you we could meet around your table today. Father, we thank you that we could study your word. And Lord, help us as we study, and help us to again look at your scripture and to apply it to ourselves, Father, and to learn and to grow, and help us to have an open mind, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the true disciples here, Jesus presents the 12 with a choice, and the others also had a choice as well. And we talked last week, or last few weeks, we kind of hit the 5 points of Calvinism and how those ideas are, you know, they believe that you don't have a choice, a Calvinist will. It's really God chooses for you, and you just have to do what he says, because that's he made you that way. And the thing is that there's scripture after scripture after scripture that reference the choice that we have to either follow Christ or not to follow him. And the multitude here that withdrew from him, that was a choice that they made. They had a choice in doing that. And so the 12 then here also have a choice. And so in verse 66 and 67, that's what Jesus mentioned. He said, there is many that had withdrew from him and weren't following him anymore. And he asked his 12, you do not want to go too, also too, do you? Do you want to leave? And because it wasn't necessarily the most popular thing at the time. I mean, Jesus just got through making the statement, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in yourselves. And because their mindset was on the flesh, they thought he was actually talking about his physical body and his physical blood. But Jesus was talking about his spiritual body and his spiritual blood. Because he says in verse 63, the words I am speaking to you are spirit and are life. The flesh profits nothing. See, the Jews were seeking to be justified by the law. There's to have a righteousness on the basis of the law. And there's people today that are just modern day Jews that do the same exact stuff. Well, we say so many prayers, or we give so much money to tithe, or we read, you know, we read our Bible reading, don't know what it said, but I read it. Okay. Or we don't work on certain days. Keep certain Passover feasts of Jewish custom, because they still think that still applies. And there's other things, new traditions that have been made by congregations as well. And the point is that we have to make up in our mind the choices. Are we going to follow a decreed or a creed or a doctrine, of someone else, or are we going to follow what Christ is saying? And you might automatically say, well, yeah, we're going to follow what Christ is saying. But everybody says that. But not everybody follows what Christ is saying because they're different. Turn over to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. So what does it mean to make that choice? What does it look like? And that's when we talk about making the choice to follow Christ. It isn't just something that Christ's grace, and this is an idea that's kind of been given by the religious world, is that, well, there's really nothing that you can or have to do. Christ's grace automatically covers you. It's kind of the universalism idea. And it's not all, it's not in all religions. And there's most people in the Christian, I'll call it Christian religion for lack of a better term. Okay. Everybody has a line. Everybody has a line to where they draw. Okay, so we've talked before. So you have your we'll say from a Catholic perspective, Catholics have lines. Okay, nobody else but Catholic. Okay, Jehovah's Witnesses have lines. Nobody else but Jehovah's Witnesses. Seventh-day Adventists have lines. Nobody else but Seventh-day Adventists. Evangelicals have lines. Everybody except for the Catholics and the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. I mean, so everybody has, like, they all have lines. Okay, unless you're Muslims have lines, or Islamic, Buddhists have lines. So everybody has a line. It's just where the line is, it differs at times. Okay, everybody has a line. Even atheists have lines. Agnostics have lines. Okay, where someone is right or not, because an atheist and an agnostic is not going to say that I'm right. So they do have a line. They're not just universal, well, everybody's fine and believe what you want to believe. That very rarely happens. And if it does happen to someone, you're going to push them far enough, you're going to find a line that they have, because everybody has a line. So what does it look like in making the choice as a disciple of Christ? What does that entail? What does that look like? And in Luke chapter 14, we'll pick up in verse 27. Jesus says, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up his own possessions." There is some certain cost to calculate there, and we've read this passage a few times in talking about this. When Jesus said, if you don't calculate, what is it going to take to be a disciple of Christ? That's similar to someone who's building a building and can't finish it, or who thinks they can take on 20,000 men with 10,000 men, or maybe they can, but at least you're going to calculate that cost. You can apply it to anything that you go through in life, in your business. You can apply that in maybe schooling. You know, I mean, really logically, if you applied that to college, a lot of people probably wouldn't go to college because I'm going to spend X amount of dollars on a degree that I'm not going to use. How can I calculate the cost to be able to pay off the loans? So I know those are the examples, but the point is that there's cost, and as a disciple of Christ, there's cost to be calculated. Okay, there's a decision to be made, because if the decision is not made, when something tough comes up, when there's a big opposition, then you're going to fall away. And when Jesus asked his apostles there, hey, you don't want to go away too, do you? There's a reason that they answered the way that they answered. Let's go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 24. He says, "Then Jesus said to the disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?'" The question we have to ask ourselves are we willing to lose some pleasures in this life, to lose even our own life? And granted, in America, we're not faced with the fact of choosing this or else you're going to die yet. But the apostles, if they're Jews, and that's why there was a big persecution from the Jews amongst the early church, because most of the early church before Acts chapter 10 were Jewish converts. And so if they're Jewish converts, then the Jews were supposed to purge the nation, their brethren, because they were blaspheming, because they were following a different God, whom the Jews thought were a different God, in this guy called Jesus. And that's why there was persecution. So they had to calculate, okay, I could die for this, because that was the Jews under the law were legally bound to do that. They were supposed to purge that. In Matthew chapter 7, turn back there a second. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus talking here in the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 13, he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. For many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." One thing is we're going to, a cost needs to be calculated, and what it looks like to be a true disciple is understand that there's going to be a lot of people that aren't going to, it's not that they're not going to find the, I mean, it does use the word find, and I'm not saying that they don't find it, but they don't find it because they don't want to find it. See, this is not the path of least resistance. This is the path of least fill in the blank. Least friendships, companionships, least amount of fame, least amount of fortune. Whatever negative thing you could, you know, whatever could be positive of the flesh, you're going to have the least of that if you're going to commit to be a disciple of Christ. Friends are going to question things. Family's going to question things. Work's going to question things. It's not going to be as easy to get ahead. Not saying it's not possible. There were successful Christians in the first century. Even people in the Old Testament were successful and still maintained righteousness. But there's things that we have to be willing to calculate. Are we willing to give this up for the sake of following Christ or not? Turn back to John chapter 6. So notice how the disciples answered. So that Jesus asked the question, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" And so Simon answers, and obviously the others agree here as well. But in verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Look at the difference between the multitude and the apostles. Okay? So they all heard the same thing. They all heard the same thing that Jesus said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in yourselves." And Jesus meant that to be talking about his spiritual body and blood, not the physical body and blood. But the ones had the mindset on the flesh and were like, man, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And the other had the mindset on the spirit, even though they might not have understood it completely. They understood that, okay, so Jesus wouldn't be saying this. We understand that he's the Holy One of God, and we know that it was an abomination to eat the flesh. He must mean something different. They might not have understood it at the time, but they knew that he had the words of eternal life. They knew that he was the Son of God. As Peter says, the Holy One of God, the Messiah, that they had been waiting for. But the reason that they didn't just flake off and fall away was because they had a foundation. And again, I'm not saying they understood everything, because they didn't understand everything. Not until the Spirit was given after Jesus had ascended into heaven after he died. The Holy Spirit came to help them to understand some things, and through their Christian walk, they kept growing. As do we as well. We keep growing. But they had a foundation, and they believed Christ and his word. Turn back to John chapter 5, and I know a few months ago when we went over this, we hit this a little bit, or quite a bit, I guess. Verse 39 of John chapter 5. Jesus here says again, talking to the Jews, and he says, you seek the scripture, you search the scriptures, because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me. And I'll pause there a second. And we talked about this when we went over this passage. And we think, well, isn't it right to seek the scriptures? Yes, it's right to search the scriptures. But what they were, how they were viewed the scripture is that, okay, this is what the scripture says, and I got to do this. And they did it without any emotion or whatever it was. They had their faith in what the scripture, well, okay, I'm keeping these sacrifices, and I rest on the Sabbath, and I guess I'm Abraham's offspring. That's good. And they did not believe who the scriptures were writing about. They believed in the law of the scripture. Well, I'm told to do this, I'm told to do that. I'm not saying they weren't told to do that, but they were doing it without any willingness. They were doing it out of habit. They were doing it out of just something that, well, I got to do this because this is what it says to do. And you have people that do the same thing today. Well, I got to tithe because it says to tithe. Or I got to take the Lord's Supper. Well, it says take the Lord's Supper. Right? I got to go to assembly. Well, it says to do that. But none of that's any benefit if it's just a habit or something that we have done to ease the conscience without any relationship. I'm not saying any of those things are bad. It wasn't bad to keep the Sabbath. It was something they needed to do under the old covenant. It wasn't bad to do the animal sacrifice, because that's what God instructed them to do. But they had to have a relationship with Christ, because if you don't have a relationship, and that's what you see through the nation of Israel, they didn't have a willingness and desire to do that, to have a relationship. It was just a benefit for them, and when the benefit ran out, they went to the next God that was supposedly going to help them with everything, even though that God wasn't, and it's false. That's what they would do. But those who were true stayed faithful. Those who actually had a relationship passed the law. Verse 40 of John chapter 5, you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. I did not receive glory from men, But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in the Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father? The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? See, their trust was in Moses, their trust was in the law. Well, Moses said this, Moses commanded us to do this, we're Abraham's offspring. And Jesus, if they would actually believe Moses, they would have believed Jesus. Because Moses wrote of Jesus. Moses, that foreshadow of everything there in the old covenant, was something to foreshadow with the new covenant and Christ as the high priest. Abraham's offspring that was, if you look at that Hebrew word, it wasn't the physical descendants. It was one physical descendant that was going to bring the nations to him. See, if they didn't believe Moses, they weren't going to believe the words of Christ either. Because Moses wrote of him, and Jesus, it's not me that's going to testify against you. It's your own scripture that you're putting your trust into, because even you say you follow the scripture, but you don't even believe what the scripture says. You do things dutifully, keeping the Sabbath, which you didn't even keep, making sacrifices, which you do wrong part of the time, or most of the time, however many times they did wrong. They didn't keep the Sabbath the years, and that's why they got taken captive. They didn't believe the words of Moses, even though they claimed to, and they weren't going to believe the words of Christ either. A foundation has to come from believing him whom the scripture is writing about, not in simply the scripture alone. And I know that does sound contradictory on the surface, but it's if you believe in the scripture alone and you go through things just because it's a duty, you're not going to have a relationship. But if you believe in him whom the scriptures write about, you have a relationship with him and you do the things because you love the person and want to do them. Turn to Matthew chapter 7 again. We went through 13 and 14 a second ago. We'll pick up in verse 15. Matthew 7, verse 15. And Jesus says, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know that you will know them by their fruits." See, many build a foundation based upon a certain creed or a doctrine or a person other than Christ. Examine every religion, for example. Every religion bases something, or their religion, on some person or some doctrine, or some doctrine that some person wrote. Okay, we'll make it easy here so it's not as gruff. We'll start with the non-Christian like people first. You have the Muslims with Muhammad, the Buddhists with Buddha, and so on, and there's other ones we could go on about. And you move a little closer, you have the Mormons with Joseph Smith, you have the Catholics with the Pope, you have the Seventh-day Adventists with Ellen G. White, you have the Jehovah's Witnesses with their whoever their guy was, I don't know, think of the name off the top of my head. You have the Baptists with Spurgeon, or evangelicals as well. You have the Lutherans with Luther. And most of them will hold to the Apostles' Creed. And it's all extra biblical. Hey, what Spurgeon said that was right with Scripture is correct. But what he said does not mean it's correct just because he said it. And what he said that was against Scripture is false. See, it's not just because somebody says it, how could that person not, like, they had nothing to gain by not teaching the truth. Well, they look so good. How do you know whether someone has bad fruit or good fruit? Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 13, and Paul writes here, he says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." See, the opposition to Christianity is not just those who deny Jesus. It is those who proclaim Christ, but really aren't true apostles or followers. Verse 14, "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. False teaching looks correct. And a lot of people, when they'll fall back on it, really they use it as a scapegoat. Okay, well, the priest said this. Or the pastor says this. I was listening to a Seventh-day Adventist yesterday, and he was talking about how you can't use anything but the Scripture. Like, you can't use, he actually used the word, you don't use the word, my pastor says this. And I'm like, what about Ellen G. White? Same thing with the Mormon. What about Joseph Smith? Well, Joseph Smith said this. See, the it looks like it could be right. It looks like there could be some things that are good about that. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1 real fast here, or chapter 2, I'm sorry. Colossians chapter 2, and notice how Paul writes this here, and he writes in about some things that look correct, but really aren't. And notice some words he says. So in verse 20, starting in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to the things destined to perish with using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in a self-made religion, in a self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. So for some examples, I mean, we can look at some Jewish examples, and probably that's a lot of things that Paul was looking at there and using that as an example. But today's religious world has Jewish tendencies, but it's almost like we're dealing with new Jews, new physical Jews, okay? Because you have traditions like keeping certain days, or don't touch certain foods, or make sure the priest is blessing that, or else it's not. Make sure Joseph Smith is saying, you know, we go in accordance with whatever he says in there. Make sure Lent. Lent is Lent. Is that where people like sacrifice chocolate? Do a big sacrifice? Okay, so make sure you're treating your body, or let's go right before Resurrection Sunday, and let's crawl on our hands and knees to where the place where Jesus. So we put in our mind like how treat our body horrible, so we know how Jesus felt. But those things have no benefit against anything past the day after. I mean, yeah, for a while, maybe you could have some people, but they're no benefit against fleshly indulgence. Oh, yeah, you give up chocolate for however many days that is. Is it like 30 days or 40? I don't remember. You give up chocolate or whatever, but then what happens the day after? You probably indulge in chocolate or whatever it is. See, if it's not a lifestyle, then it's not a change. It's severe treatment of the body. It's certain rules and regulations to try and appears to be, well, it'd be good. Be good to give up chocolate, wouldn't it? Because sugar's not good for you. But right after it, then you go right back to it. It's no benefit with a fleshly mindset. There's no foundation in that. Because the foundation is based upon some man-made decree instead of what Christ is instructing. Turn back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. It didn't really work out like this, but it actually, next week actually will be the 10th anniversary of when the church in Glendive started our own deal. We assembled with another congregation before that, but we walked out because of some false teaching. And you look at, you think about, well, at the time, you know, maybe there, it was it doesn't look the greatest, but if you look at because the stand was taken, you see some benefit and you see some growth and you see things that have happened because of that. And sometimes that's often a temptation to when you're facing a trial is that, well, there's going to be a lot of things that I have to, a lot of things that are not going to work good, and I'm going to lose all this stuff. And I'm not saying that we don't lose stuff, and we didn't, that we haven't lost stuff. But the benefits of what we've gained because of that outweigh by far what we would have had, supposedly would have had, by staying and by just filling a pew all the time and not growing. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, we're continuing picking right up where we left off a second ago. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." What is the will of the Father? To believe in him whom he sent, which is Jesus. Verse 22, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" There are many that might do some good things, maybe a lot of good things, and they're going to say, "On judgment, didn't we do these things in your name?" And he says, "Away from me, you who practice lawlessness." Continuing on in verse 24, and this is the reason why he says, "Away from me," because they didn't do this. Verse 24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." See, it's not just enough to hear the word. God's grace doesn't just fall upon us just because we may hear the word, or because we're human, or because God loves everyone. God does love everyone, but God does not reward everyone. And that's not that's even true with us, that like we don't reward, or we shouldn't anyway. We shouldn't reward our kids when they don't obey. If we reward our kids when they don't obey, you got further disobedience. Like that's a natural, I don't want to call it function, but a natural mindset. Even in our culture, you don't reward, you shouldn't reward an employee that doesn't work hard. Like all of us are. And our morality, even people who aren't Christians will say, that's not just. God doesn't reward somebody just because he loves them if they don't obey him. If they don't do his will. That's what he is saying, that not everyone who just says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The will of the Father is to believe in Jesus whom he sent and the words that he says. Not just blindly following some commandments or some New Testament commandments, as I call them, where people just meet, "Well, yeah, we'll take the Lord's Supper, yeah, we sing some songs, yeah, we hear a sermon, yeah, we give some money, we pray," and then they just go back to their normal lives after. Those are the equivalent of Old Testament commandments in the New Testament. Those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Turn back to John, but go to John chapter 17. John 17, now Jesus, right before he died here, he says a prayer for his disciples and those who believe in him, who had believed in him at the time, and even those who are still coming after, he does later say that. But in verse 7 of John chapter 17, he says, "Now they have come to know that everything thou hast given me is from thee. For the words which thou gavest me, have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from thee, and they believed that thou didst send me." If you think of how, and we're going to touch on this if we get to it in the class today, but if you think about how the Jews, before Jesus went, when he went into Jerusalem on the donkey, and everybody's saying, Hosanna, the king, you know, the king is coming. And the different gospels have different things that they add, but they all put together. They were celebrating, but Jesus wept in Luke. He wept over the city because they did not recognize the time of their visitation. They didn't recognize the king that he truly was. They thought that he was a king that was going to conquer Rome, was going to be a political leader, and make Israel the prosperous nation that they were at one time. And they, even though they said, Lord, Lord, in a sense, oh, here's our king, they didn't truly understand what he said. But Jesus talks about his disciples here. They have heard the word, they received it, and they truly understood that I came forth from thee. They received the word and they believed that he came forth from the Father because of what the scripture said. It wasn't blindly following the scripture. They believed whom they believed in Jesus whom the scripture was talking about. Ephesians chapter 4. There's a couple more verses here before we close. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, Paul writes here, talking about the work of the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, elders, and teachers here, what the purpose of them is, and what they're doing, and stuff. And as we read on here, look at some of the language he talks about. He says in verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried around by every wind of doctrine, by their trickery and the craftiness of men. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. For whom the whole body is being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes for the growth of the body and the building up of itself in love." A foundation on the scripture withstands the rains and the winds. And those rains and the winds that God talks about are trials that we go through. Are different doctrines and trickery and craftiness of men trying to get us to follow them instead of following Christ. And the foundation upon the Word of God, or foundation on Christ because of the Word of God, is the only way that we're going to be founded and solid when that time comes. And even now. Because we think, well, we're not held at gunpoint yet at, you know, on death row. But there still is trials and tribulations that we go through, and things that make us, you know, and give anxiety. Well, what is my friends going to think? What is my family going to think? What's my job going to think? How if I commit to this, if I'm committing and submitting to God everything and willing to lose everything, then that means I'm willing to lose everything. And the only way that we're not going to be carried around by every wind of doctrine is to be founded on the rock through the Word of God, doing the will of the Father who is in heaven. Turn back to John chapter 6 again. John chapter 6. There is one of the 12 that we're going to read about here that did not stay founded. In verse 70 of John chapter 6, Jesus answered them, Did I myself not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is the devil. Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, the one of the 12, was going to betray him. And we're not going to get into Judas's the rest of Judas's story. We know he deceived, he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and then he regretted it after, and threw the silver back, and then he went and hung himself. He had remorse, but no repentance. Remorse is not repentance. Because if he had repentance, he would have been like Peter. Because Peter also had remorse. When he denied Jesus 3 times, Peter also had remorse. And then he did repent. But if you think that if compared Judas with, I mean, Judas wasn't someone that was isolated from the word of Christ. Judas was someone who was exposed a lot to the word of Christ, as much as the 12. There's 12 men that were exposed to more than, I mean, you probably can make the assumption that there's 12 men that were exposed to Jesus more than anybody else in the first century, and Judas is one of them. And when he betrayed him, because even though he was with him, he wasn't founded on the rock. Turn back to Luke 13. So Judas is an example, again, like we've maybe used some examples of the people before, but Judas is definitely an example that would apply to us, is that we're exposed to a lot of this stuff, we're exposed to truth, but is it being founded? Or are we being founded on the rock because of the truth? Is it sinking in, or is it just going in and going out? Verse 24 of Luke chapter 13, he says, "Strive to enter by the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Once the head of the house, before I go there, they're not able because they don't want to. Okay? It's not because God does not allow someone in who is really wanting to seek him. God provides a messenger if somebody wants to hear. If they're not able to enter, it's not because God prevents them, it's because they don't want to. Verse 25. "Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open up to us,' he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know where you are from.' Then you will say, then they will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' And he will say, 'I tell you the truth, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves being cast out. And they will come from the east and the west and from the north and the south and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some that are last will be first, and some who are first who will be last." See, it's our choice whether we want to follow Christ or not. And in order to make that choice, we have to be able to calculate the cost. Do we know what the costs are? Are we willing to give up our friendships, our family, our fame, or our fortune? I'm not saying, I mean, none of us in this room really are famous. No offense to anybody, but I mean, we're not. But taking it to our level, our social status or approval from men. Are we willing to give all that up? Are we, when the decision comes, when there's a hard stand that has to be made, are we going to be like the multitude that it's a difficult statement, who can understand it? Or are we going to answer like Peter answered and said, "Who else are we going to go to? You're the one with the words of eternal life, and we believe that you are the Holy One of God." What's our answer going to be? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you that of your scripture that lays out your plan, Father. We thank you for your Son and the plan that you have, that you have for us, that we can be your children, that we can overcome sin, Father, that we can have your Spirit within us, that we can keep growing, Father, as we mature in Christ as we put to death the deeds of the flesh, Father, and set our minds on things above. Father, help us as we grow in that, and help us, Father, as we are founded upon the rock, Father, and building that stable foundation through Scripture, Father, that we can withstand the trials and the trickery of men. Father, help us as we go throughout this next week, and help us to be strong. In Jesus' name, amen.